All right, for the rest of us, we're actually going to be starting into a new message series here. You saw a little preview of it earlier, where we're going to actually go through the book of Acts together. I felt like, you know, if the Holy Spirit wanted us to be reading through the book of Acts as a body, you know, why not dig through it? Why not start through it? And so our goal here is to learn, because all of us need to learn. You know, I would be the first to admit that I've definitely got a whole lot of things to learn about church life and successful ministry, you know. And so our goal is to learn together from the methods of the early church, from the successes of the early church. We're even going to learn from the failures of the early church. Don't you love it that the Word of God just included exactly what happened, including the failures? Did you know people didn't get along in the early church? Two of the church leaders couldn't stand each other. They split ways from each other. The great apostle Paul, who we kind of idolize, you know, he said, you know what, get out of here. You're no good for ministry. Go back home, mama's boy. I mean, pretty much, not in those words, but literally, you know. Somebody got homesick, so he kicked him out. Go ahead. You know, we've got work to do here. Yeah, the raw early church. That's who we're going to get to know. Common people, just like you and I. Not all of them were very well educated. Not all of them came from silver spoon backgrounds, but they all came together in the name of Jesus. And they did some pretty powerful and amazing things. And that's who we're going to learn from. Because after all, the first group of disciples were the ones who determined what it meant to be the church, to actually be the church. They had no resources to draw off of. Right, they couldn't turn to Rick Warren or, not that anyone wants to, you know, don't shoot the messenger here. They didn't have these, you know, books and resources. You know, they didn't have a Joan Hunter that, you know, went ahead in the healing ministry. You know, they didn't have a, Chris Vallotton that just has this amazing prophetic insight. They didn't have books and CDs and MP3s as resources. You know what they had? They had the Holy Spirit, and that's it. They were the pioneers. They were the authors of what it meant to be church. I mean, they had the foreshadow. They had, you know, they had their Jewish background and upbringings, the bulk of them. But they came to learn that not even everybody had that, right? God's picture was so much bigger than just salvation for the Jews, but for the Gentiles as well, for everyone. So they were on the front lines. The only guidance that they had was the Holy Spirit. So it was Him who authored and directed and built and defined what it meant to be the church. And so that's what we want to go back to. That's what we want to go back to our roots. One thing that was undeniable in the early church was that the people had a burning passion for their mission to seek and save the lost. You know, when you read through the book of Acts, I mean, it's just undeniable. That was their goal. That was their mission. They didn't... Paul, sometimes he spent like 2 days planting a church, and then he moved on. And he just trusted the Holy Spirit would grow it from there. You know, sometimes he spent years there building and equipping and growing the church. And I praise God that was the case, because otherwise he wouldn't have wrote letters to them and we wouldn't have the New Testament, right? You know, those 12 letters to the churches. But what they had was the Holy Spirit. They relied fully on Him, on His guidance. And in all honesty, I think that that's the way it's always supposed to be. I think we've kind of gotten, I don't know, fattened by all these ideas and thoughts and kind of lost our way. You know, we try to mold churches and ministries and make them look like what we think they're supposed to look like. You know, we build sanctuaries and we have chairs that you sit in and, you know, everyone sits in, and the preacher preaches from a pulpit. This was not the early church. This was not it at all. This is not what it looked like. I don't know where we came up with these ideas and why they stuck, but God's calling us back to our roots. Spirit-led, Spirit-empowered, all about Him, right? That's what He's calling us back to. Because even though they face persecution at every turn, there's a strong sense of purpose that filled them overflowing with joy as they followed the Holy Spirit. You know, they were bound together in unity despite their diversity because of that. You know, now, depending on what translation of the Bible you read, it's sometimes called the Acts of the Holy Spirit, sometimes, most often, the Acts of the Apostles. That's almost every translation of the Bible. But we're learning that it's both true, right? It's both true. That the book of Acts is all about the apostles and the early church. It's not only about the apostles either, if you notice that as you read through it. That's why these are all kind of, man wrote those little subtitles. God definitely didn't. But it was the acts of man combined with the acts of the Holy Spirit. you know, working together in this beautiful cooperation, and how powerful that really was. Acts is an incredible book of testimonies. We talked about that a lot this morning. The power of testimony. That's what the book of Acts is. It's just a recorded testimony of what happened. Right? And it wasn't sugar-coated. The good, the bad, the ugly, the indifferent, it's all there. Everything that happened. It's a book of testimonies that reveal the adventurous cooperation between man and God that we can still live out today. That God still wants us to be living out today. So this week we start through Acts. Acts was written by Luke, who also authored the book of what? Can you guys guess it? Luke! Yeah, we got a smart crowd here this morning. Yeah. I like God keeps things simple. You know, Luke, he wrote the book. Let's, you know, not overcomplicate things, you know. Corinthians, it was written to the church in Corinth, you know. Let's keep it simple, right? I'm sorry, I like the others. Keep it simple, stupid, you know. Who is it, Dwight? He's like, great advice. It hurts my feelings every time. Keep it simple, stupid. All right. Luke was a medical doctor. You know, I know that stirs up a lot of things in the church because, you know, so many of us are against physicians, and there's good and bad in every, you know, occupation, including physicians. He was a medical doctor, and you'll find that in Colossians 4:14, and he was called by God to keep a carefully documented account of the ministry of Jesus and of the early church. Luke was a personal eyewitness, sort of like the journalists would be today, who are out there reporting on the front lines. You know, when you're watching the news and they break away to somebody that's there in a hurricane, it's like, it's windy here, and it's starting to rain, you know, and it's like, yeah, no fake, it's a hurricane, you know, we're not surprised by that. That's not news, okay? It's just, you're being the master of the obvious here, you know, Captain Obvious. But that's sort of what Luke was. He was like an early journalist recording what happened in the early church. Because as is the case today, right, there were tons of rumors and stories. You know, some people would call them like, right, fake news, to quote President Trump, you know. That's nothing new. I'm sorry to tell Donald, but it's nothing new. Fake news has been going on forever. It was happening about the early church. Because you guys know, I'm a fisherman, and I know a lot of you guys are too, that those stories have a tendency to grow. You know, when I hear those hunting stories year after year, I'm sorry, guys, but a little more gets added to the story every time, you know, and I'm guilty of that myself, you know. You're just remembering more accurately, right? there was fake news, believe it or not, being spread around by Jesus. Okay, if you watch the History Channel, they'll tell you all about these secret documents that the church doesn't want you to know about them. I'll tell you all about them. I've got nothing to hide. There were other gospel accounts written that were not included in the canon of our Bible. They're out there. They're real. There's a reason they weren't included. You'll find factual events in them, but you're also going to find some fake news. Things that obviously did not happen. Mary Magdalene, right? His wife, you know, remember? And he has children and everything, all those conspiracy theories. That's where you find all those things in Gnostic Gospels. And we're not going to go into that this morning. But anyways, there was fake news spreading around. And so Luke, he wrote out here, and his purpose and intent was to make sure that what actually, factually happened was documented. He wanted to break the myths that were going around about Jesus in the early church. And you find that Luke chapter 1. Many have undertaken to draw up an account of the things that have been fulfilled among us, just as they were handed down to us by those from whom they were first eyewitnesses and the servants of the word. Therefore, since I myself have carefully investigated everything from the beginning, it seemed good also for me to write an orderly account for you, most excellent Theophilus. And I don't really know who that is. A lot of, you know, theologians say who they think it was, but I'm glad that he wrote this letter to this dude because we have it now. Otherwise, you know, if they chose to meet up and sit down at Starbucks over coffee, we would never have the Gospel of Luke. So I'm glad he wrote it down in a letter form. In verse 4, so that you may know this certainty of the things that you have been taught. So, you know, so that's sort of where we're going to begin. Because we begin in the first chapter, first verse of Acts. Acts was also written by Luke. In fact, a lot of people argue about whether these should even be two different books of the Bible, because it's, in reality, a continuation. Because Luke begins again, in my former book, Theophilus, I wrote and didn't tell you about all that Jesus began to do and to teach until the day he was taken up to heaven, you know. So it's a continuation, you know. These are sort of two different letters, two different books that Luke wrote and documented. And we read throughout this book, he says, I and we very often, the personal pronouns in the Greek. language. Obviously, in the Greek, they weren't I and we. But so he was there. He was, you know, as far as we know, he was a personal eyewitness of these accounts. You know, not necessarily of all of the ones in the book of Luke. So we continue reading here. In my former book, Theophilus, I wrote all about Jesus. All that Jesus began to do and teach until the day he was taken up to heaven, after giving instructions through the Holy Spirit to the apostles he had chosen. After his suffering, he presented himself to them and gave many convincing proofs that he was alive. He appeared to them over a period of 40 days and spoke to them about the kingdom of God. And Paul wrote in the book of Corinthians that Jesus appeared after he died and rose again to over 500 people. I mean, this is like the most historic, well-documented event. You know, there's less documentation that I existed as a person, you know, than exists for Jesus being born or being, you know, crucified and then raising again to life. You know, it's fact. It's history. It's very, very well documented. So Jesus appeared for 40 days after he rose again to the apostles, teaching them all about the kingdom of God. And in verse 4, on one occasion, while he was eating with them, isn't that cool? You kind of get a glimpse of your heavenly body, because that's what Jesus had. He's still eating and drinking, right? Because there's going to be a big wedding feast in heaven. I love it. And my daughter asked me, does that mean that we have, I'm going to say it in different words, do we have bathrooms in heaven then? I'm like, the things that kids ask, I don't know. No, our bodies are going to be perfect. There's not going to be any waste whatsoever. You know, sounded like a good answer. So anyways, I'm sorry, I keep taking rabbit trails. He gave them this command. Do not leave Jerusalem, but wait for the gift my Father promised, which you have heard me speak about. For John baptized with water, but in a few days you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit. Then they gathered around him and they asked him, Lord, are you going to restore at this time the kingdom to Israel? He said to them, right, isn't that, even his people, that's all these people that are all so caught up in the end times and when it's going to happen and when it's going to take place. Jesus is like, listen, it's not for you to know the dates or the times that the Father has set by his own authority. But, and he brings them back to the foundation, back to the truth, back to what they need to know. You will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you. And you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea, Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. You're going to be his witnesses. We talked about testimony this morning. Being a witness, that's all that it is. Here's what Jesus did in my life. That's being a witness. That's giving witness. Whenever, you know, the police call you in after an accident, they're going to ask for your eyewitness account, right? You say what happened according to what you saw and remembered. The Holy Spirit's going to enable us to be witnesses, personal witnesses of Jesus Christ who's risen again. Because he's still alive. He's still on the throne. How powerful is that? Okay, in verse 9, after he said this, that's Jesus. He was taken up before their very eyes, and a cloud hid them from their sight. They were looking intently up into the sky as he was going, and suddenly two men dressed in white stood beside them. Those are angels, those ministering spirits, you know, that were sent to serve us. Men of Galilee, they said, why do you stand here looking into the sky? This same Jesus, who has been taken from you into heaven, will come back in the same way you've seen him go into heaven. Then the apostles returned to Jerusalem from the hill they called Mount of Olives. It's a Sabbath day's walk from the city. When they arrived, they went upstairs to the room where they were staying. Those present were Peter, John, James, Andrew, Philip, Thomas, Bartholomew, Matthew, James, son of Alphaeus, and Simon the Zealot, and Judas, the son of James. Right? The apostles. 11 of the 12. You know, if Judas had been there, it just would have really creeped them out. You know, it would have been kind of freaky if he just showed up among them. So anyways, side note. Verse 14, they all joined together constantly in prayer, along with women and Mary, the mother of Jesus, and with his brothers. They all joined together constantly in prayer. In verse 15, in those days, Peter stood up among the believers, a group of about 120, and said, brothers and sisters, the scripture had to be fulfilled in which the Holy Spirit spoke long ago through David concerning Judas, who served as a guide for those who arrested Jesus. He was one of our number and shared in our ministry. And then those 120 believers go on in the end of the chapter to nominate and to elect Matthias. They elect two different guys and they choose Matthias to replace Judas in their in his place in their ministry, as they were guided and directed by the Holy Spirit through the Psalms. Right, Holy Spirit revealing the Word of God always. Now, when I read through those Psalms, I don't see that, but the Holy Spirit spoke to them through the Word of God. And directed them to choose someone to replace Judas. So, you know, just for time's sake, I'm not going to read through the rest of the chapter 1. But going back to sort of what happened in this account, what I initially thought of, you know, when I was reading about this interaction that Jesus had with his apostles, is that sometimes it's in life that it's the things that God doesn't say that has the most powerful impact in our lives. It's the things that God does not say. It's the things that God does not reveal. It's the things that God seems to be quiet on that have the biggest impact in our lives. It's those things that give God, that God uses to give us a hunger and a drive and a passion to seek after Him. To seek after Him, to get answers for those questions. It's the unanswered questions that motivate us to pursue Him. And it gives our life a sense of adventure and mystery, right? To be chasing after God. What does it mean to be chasing after Him? It's an adventure and it's a mystery. You know, sometimes you just don't understand how He's working and why He's allowing certain things. But it's those unanswered questions that create the potential and the motive for expectation. And that's what we're talking about this morning, expectation. Having that sense, that Christmas Eve, you know it's going to be good Christmas morning, sense of anticipation, you know, that expectation. That's what we ought to possess as believers in those seasons of unknown. Too many times the enemy comes in and steals away that sense of expectation and replaces it with a sense of doubt. God, you've said by your wounds I am healed, and I've quoted to you a trillion times, and yet still I'm not healed, right? I've been there, done that, said that. The enemy comes in and he steals away our expectation and he seeps in doubt and negativity and disappointment and discouragement. It just tears our faith right out of our fingers. That's not what God's trying to do through those seasons of unanswered questions. God's trying to stir up within us a sense of eager anticipation, of expectation that I can trust you. You are good. Right? Every time we approach Him. God intended for it to rise up within us a passion to pursue Him, to chase after Him, right? To chase Him down and to trust Him. Jesus gave the believers many convincing proofs over the course of 40 days He was certainly alive, right? We just read these, Acts chapter 1. He proved to them over and over and over again He was alive. I want to go a little deeper than that. He wasn't just proving to them that He was alive. He cared about them. He chowed down with them. He met with them. He taught them. Even though He just took on the cross, He died and rose again. He gave them many convincing proofs of who He was and how He related to them. Still very intimate, still cared about them, still loved them, still wanted to teach them and to guide them into greater things. Jesus told the apostles to stay and to wait for the baptism of the Holy Spirit. He told them that baptism would empower them to be His witnesses. In other words, in their backyard and the whole way to the ends of the earth. Right? It would empower them to be His witnesses, to see Him. Even though He's physically unseen. And that's where we're at today. We don't physically see Jesus. Some of us have had visions of Him, you know, as we read throughout the New Testament. But most of us have never physically seen Jesus face to face. But we've seen the evidence, the convincing proofs that He's alive and well. He still heals. He still delivers. He still restores. He still makes new creations through a life. Right? While what Jesus didn't give them were things like how they would know when they received the baptism of the Holy Spirit. Jesus didn't explain that to them. They had no idea how they were going to know once they got it. They just knew that they're going to know in some way, shape, or form, right? What Jesus didn't tell them is how they were going to go about launching a worldwide ministry with 120 men and women. He didn't tell them how they were going to do that. He's like, you'll be my witnesses. Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria. And they're like, okay, yep, can walk there. Got a ship that can take us there. And to the ends of the earth. Whoa, wait a second. How do we do that? How do we pull that one off? What Jesus didn't tell them was the painful, costly, difficult path that they were about to follow, all for the sake of following him. I mean, they should have kind of picked up on that, seeing as he was just, killed, murdered in a pretty treacherous way. And Jesus taught them, a student's not above the teacher, slave's not above his master. If they treat me this way, guess how they're going to treat you. I mean, Jesus was pretty blunt about things. But he also didn't tell them how thrilling, adventurous, and fulfilling that same path would be. Jesus said very little, but Jesus said enough. He told them what they needed to know. They wanted to know more. They wanted to know, are you going to restore the kingdom to Israel at this time? And Jesus is like, it's not for you to know. Just know you're going to receive a gift from the Father, the baptism of the Holy Spirit, and you're going to get power. You're going to be empowered to do these things. That's all they knew. There's a lot of unanswered questions. A lot of unanswered questions through that. Yeah. It was hours. Because they gave a specific time frame. Does anybody recall? Because it was until afternoon, that's when darkness fell, and the earthquake came, and that's when the veil was torn, and he gave up his spirit. But he was definitely there for several hours. Yeah, I don't remember the exact time frame. Good question. Shouldn't this be more what church is about, us learning together? Why do I stand up here preaching at people staring at me? It's awkward for me. It's awkward for you. I'm willing to change it up, and I think we ought to. But yeah. Yeah. Man, but the key to success in the early church, and I'm telling you, this is the key to success in your life, in your faith, in our church's life, in our church's faith, is simply this. Listen and obey. Right? Do what the Holy Spirit tells you to do. Don't do what all the other churches are doing. Bethel Church, they're awesome. And there's things you can learn from them. But God's not calling us to be Bethel Church. Otherwise, Bethel would just come out and plant a church right here in New Mind, PA. You know, if that was God's purpose. He's calling us to be something unique, something different. You know? The most important voice that we can listen to as a church is the voice of the Holy Spirit. The same for you personally. God created you, and he knows you intimately. He knows every tear you've cried. He knows every number of hair that's on your head. You know, Earl, it's getting easier and easier. No offense or anything, but... Sorry. My family jabs at each other. I don't know if it's a godly thing or not, you know. I see Stan laughing. No, I'm not going to go there. I love Stan too much. He loves you. He knows you intimately, better than you know yourself. Listen to his voice for your life. Don't listen to what some preacher on Cornerstone's telling you. Don't listen to what the pastor at New Hope's telling you. Listen to the Holy Spirit for yourself. Listen to his voice. He knows your purpose. He knows the timing and the season for you to move into something and out of something. Yeah, the greatest thing we can ever do, the greatest adventure in life, is just to listen and obey. That's the key to success in life. This small group of men and women were literally the entire church on the face of the earth. They were it. If you watch a History Channel, you'll believe that there are some people in the United States that Jesus had visited because of the drawings in the caves and whatnot. I don't know if that's true or not. I'm not here to dispute all those things, but as far as we know, as far as God chose to include in his word, 120 people, that was the entire church. And they're going to start a global, worldwide ministry that would endure for generations until Jesus returns. We are here as a result of those 120 people. Think about that. You want to talk about revival? You know, man, sometimes I get irritated when people say that, you know, we're looking for the next great revival. We're looking for the next wave of revival. It's never stopped. I mean, there's been some greater waves and some ebbs and flows, you know, but every single day, there are thousands of people across the face of this earth getting saved. Every day. Look at the statistics just in the Assemblies of God. It's something like every 20 seconds someone is saved as a result of the ministry of the Assemblies of God. Think about that. You're a part of something way bigger than yourself. It's incredible. But they had nothing to base their identity as a church on other than 3 years of ministry with Jesus and the foreshadowing that they found in the Old Testament, the scriptural accounts. But those things were becoming a reality through them. How cool to think about it. David, one of the patriarchs of the faith, wrote a psalm, and that psalm was about you choosing Judas's replacement. The Holy Spirit wrote through David a couple thousand years ago what you were going to do right here, right now, today. You know how exciting that would be to live in those days? No, nobody looks excited out there. Think about that. How cool is that? God spoke through David about what I'm going to do here today. We're going to choose Matthias. And how cool is that? Living, breathing Word of God. Yeah. Guess what? It wrote things about you. It wrote things about your life that you're going to fulfill. It was all new. It was all intentionally and designed to be Spirit-led. It was all about following the Holy Spirit. Now, in the eyes of Jesus, they were only missing one thing in order to do more than they could ever ask, think, or imagine. Because Jesus told them to wait. And there are times in your lives where you're told, just wait. Just hang in there. Wait for the right timing. Jesus said, there's one thing you need, and you've got to wait until you receive it. Now, if you didn't recognize what happened to Peter whenever Jesus was being questioned? They're like, whoa, 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 this guy, he was with him. He was one of his followers. And Peter's like, I don't even know the dude. You know, I tell you, I swear, I don't know him. Right? Because what would have happened if he'd been like, yep, I'm one of them? He would have been killed too. Can you imagine? Jesus is like, just wait. Stay there. Even though your life's on the line, they're hiding in an upper room. They're hiding. I know it says that they're meeting, but I believe they were hiding for their lives. They were fearful. Hiding for their lives. And Jesus is like, just wait. How long? We've been here 40 days. Jesus is like, man, just a few more days. Just hang in there. Just wait. Of course, we know how many more days it was, right? Can anybody tell me? They were already there 40 days. How many more days? A little Bible trivia. Who said it? Close. 10. Pentecost. The 50th day. Yeah, the day of Pentecost. That's when the Holy Spirit was poured out. Gotcha. Okay, anyways, it's fun. But think about this. There was no nursery. There was no priest. Oh, I got ahead of myself. They needed the baptism of the Holy Spirit. The key to success in the early church wasn't based on anyone's idea of what church was going to be or what it was supposed to look like. The success of the early church was not based on books and resources. The success was based on listening to the voice of the Holy Spirit and moving in His power. It was all God Spirit-led. All Spirit empowered, all Spirit everything. It was just following Him. You know, there was nothing. When you look at our churches today, they don't look anything like the early church did, right? We have nurseries, we have preschools, we have children churches, we have youth group, we have Sunday school, we have men's groups, women's groups, we have prison ministries, we have food pantries, we have benevolence funds, deliverance ministries, worship teams, prayer teams, evangelism teams, missionary teams. I mean, you go on and on and on and on. We got podcasters, we've got bloggers. They didn't even, you know, I mean, these are all new things. We have all these ministries. What did the early church do? They didn't form a ministry. They just did it. They just followed the Holy Spirit. And guess what? They ministered to the people in prison. God had to imprison them to get them there. They did, right? They ministered to the people in prison. In fact, one of the jailer's households was saved, radically transformed. That's in a later message for a later time. It's exciting what happened in the book of Acts. They did all these things. They ministered to kids. They taught the Word of God. But they didn't develop ministries to do it. They just did what the Spirit was leading them to, right? We get the cart before the horse too often in church, right? The church existed as what? A simple group of 120 people passionately pursuing God. I don't see that in the church too much today. People passionately pursuing Him, chasing after Him. Because everything else was an afterthought. Everything else was a result. We want the fruit, we don't want the root. Right? Roots aren't fun. I was tearing out our garden and I got all tangled up in this, you know, jagger bush. Roots aren't fun. They're dirty, they're messy, they're nasty, that's where the bugs are, you know? But we want the fruit. We want that ripe tomato, you know, to plop on your salad or, you know, we want those things. But you can't have one without the other. The only reason that you get fruit is because you're rooted. You're rooted deep down into Him, right? So that's where it all begins. And where it all begins is unseen. When that mighty oak tree grows, you don't see anything happening. You see dirt. You have no idea what's happening beneath the surface. No idea what God is doing and how He is growing and how He is orchestrating. But man, anybody can look at the end result of that and be like, man, this is massive. This is awesome. You know, it withstands every storm. I mean, it stands there. You know, it can't be moved. You slam an F-250 into it, you know, one-ton truck, and guess what? That tree doesn't move, but that truck, that's another story, you know? Gone, demolished. Don't despise the beginnings when you don't see the fruit. But God is doing something powerful beneath the surface, growing and developing us and deciding what we're going to be and what we're going to look like. Because that early group, they didn't know. They had no idea. They didn't even know exactly what it was that they were supposed to be expecting. They didn't know what it would look like when they received the baptism of the Holy Spirit. They didn't know how they would change. They didn't know the impact it would have on their lives. They didn't even know how to know when they received it. I have to believe that at some point, you know, they feel a stirring of God and they're like, is this it? You know, as they're praying and they feel a move and they're like, is this it? Is this the baptism? You know? I have the feeling, and then Peter's like, dude, just, no, simmer down. Just calm down. It's not it, you know? But man, because when the violent sound of wind came and the fire on their head, they're like, this is it. This is the baptism of the Holy Spirit, you know? Woo! No denying it. You know, I'm sorry. I'm going to get into a different message. The outpouring of the baptism of the Holy Spirit, from the very, very moment that the Spirit was poured out on the flesh of men, it was always about the people outside, reaching them, transforming them, having them seek after our God. Isn't that cool? How the church has changed. Now we want to do things for our own sake. We want to do things for this, that, and the other thing because we think it would be cool to do. It was always, always about those outside, so that they could experience it too. But all that this group of 120 people knew is that Jesus promised them a gift and He told them to wait there until they received it. And that was enough for them. That was enough to cause them to gather together constantly in prayer, pursuing God. That was enough to give them that eager anticipation that was just driving them crazy. When's it going to happen, Jesus? Is it going to be at that time that this happens? I mean, they were excited. Even though they knew at any moment Saul could come up that staircase, drag them down to their death. They didn't care. Heaven was a reality for them. Oh, if the kingdom of God could become a reality in our souls, how it would change us. That was the roots of the Assemblies of God. People went out on the mission field with no money. They didn't know how to speak their language. They just knew, I got this gift of speaking in tongues. And so I'm going to speak Bulgarian. And then they go out. No game plan, nothing. They were just on fire for the Lord, and they're like, the Spirit's calling me out there, and I'm going. And sometimes they were successful, and we learned how to do things a little better over the course of the years too, you know? But it's about, the reality was heaven. They didn't care if they lost their life the next second. It was worth it. Because they knew the living God. They knew Jesus who was alive and well, moving in them and through them and transforming things around them. And that's all they cared about. They just wanted to be used of God. That was their life's purpose. They laid down fishing. They laid down being a political zealot. They laid down being a physician. They laid it all down, tax collecting, for Jesus, for His kingdom's sake. That's all that mattered to them anymore. And that's why God was able to begin a movement all across the globe, leading to us still sitting here this morning through those 120 people. Don't despise small beginnings and being a small group of people. Every revival started with a handful of people in prayer, pursuing God, believing He had something great for them. Right? That's where it all began. The beginning of every move of the Spirit that you can research. But too often we create ministries and we ask God's blessing upon them. We create programs and events with the expectation that the Spirit will follow our lead, that He'll somehow move through the box that we create for Him, right? We're like, okay, this is youth ministry. This is what we're doing, God. This is youth ministry. Just bless this, you know? And I'm not saying that God doesn't. And I'm not saying that God doesn't lead you to develop that box, but that's the key. Is it Spirit-led? And the other thing that we see happening often is that, man, the seasons changed quickly in the early church. What do we do in our church culture? Well, they were up in the upper room praying together constantly. And so that's how God moves. So, okay, that's what we're going to do from now and forever. We're going to constantly meet in the upper room for prayer. What would have happened to the church if they had chose to do that? They'd have died. That wasn't God's intent. That wasn't God's purpose. But we have a tendency to do that in the church. We do something once and we think, well, this is the way we're always going to do it. This is how we're always going to do it. Where's the excitement in that? Where's the dependence on the Holy Spirit for that? Right? That's us just developing a social club. We might as well be the New Hope Slovaks or something else. You know, if we want to be a social club and just gather people together for fun events and programs, we could do that. And we could do it more effectively, even grow more than we are right now, but that's not who God's calling us to be. He's calling us to represent Jesus to them, to bring people into encounter with the one true living God. And you can't box that in. And you can't develop strategies and methods based on that. That's always going to be the case. You just can't. They had to break out of that room of prayer and they had to go out and preach the word. There's times and seasons for everything. Times and seasons for everything. And we can't get too tripped up on one and neglect the other. We have a tendency to do that, right? We get so caught up on one that we neglect the other. And then it's just always so back and forth. But instead of being a people that's all about our programs and events and the way we've always done things, we need to be a people that pursues the Holy Spirit. It just wants to follow Him. Even if that means that we don't use a projector, I don't care. If that means we're meeting down there, wherever the Spirit leads us, that's fine. The early church did that. They hung out down by the river. I'd love to do that. We can get our fish on afterwards. It'd be great, you know? The early church did those things. They were successful. Right? Tabitha. Lydia. That's how Lydia came to salvation. All because they decided to meet and hang out down by the river and talk about Jesus. She overheard. She was saved. Her household was saved. She was a businesswoman, a rich businesswoman too. Powerful stuff. If we just follow the Spirit's lead. Ministry literally means serving others, right? That's literally what it means. We develop it to be something that it's not, right? Ministry is just serving others. Ministry was always intended to be God-inspired and faith-required. If you can figure out all the details of how this ministry, this box of ministry, is going to act and move and breathe and live, then that's probably not God. That's one of your ideas. But if you have no idea how this is going to work out, that's faith. Faith is all about seeing with the Spirit and not seeing with the eyes. That group of 120 had no idea how they were going to do anything that God was calling them to. They didn't care. They just knew if He was calling them to it, He would equip them and guide them and prepare them for it. If they just lived according to the Spirit, if they just walked in the Spirit in their lives, that's what ministry is supposed to be. God-inspired and faith-required. So that means I don't believe that God's going to lead New Hope to necessarily develop a building program where we go out and we help people build things, like RV maps. That's what they do, I don't believe God's necessarily going to call us to do that. He may call us to do a project to do that, to help somebody rebuild something that's broken or damaged that they just can't do on their own. But I don't think He's going to develop a ministry for that. I believe that God is calling us into a season, and I believe it's going to be long-term as a church, where we just follow the Spirit's lead. Where it's less about developing ministries, it's less about developing events and developing programs, and more about, here's an opportunity, let's do it. Let's do this. And we do it together. I believe that that's going to be more of where we're heading. That's true ministry. Look at throughout the book of Acts. Look throughout the early church. Just following the Spirit's leading, wherever He calls us to, whatever He calls us to, expecting God to do great things as a result. When the first believers gathered together for prayer, they came together with a sense of anticipation, of expectation. When they ate in each other's homes, they come together with expectation. When they went out to their workplaces, they went out with expectations. When they gave generously so that nobody was in need, they gave with expectation. When they went out in their communities, they went with expectation. When they were driven out of their homes, the government confiscated their property. Whenever they were driven and forced out to the ends of the earth, they did so with expectation and joy. Can you imagine? The government confiscates your property and with the threat of death drives you out of this community where you grew up. My mom, my grandpa, my great-grandpa, this was their property. The government comes in, confiscates that property, kicks you out, homeless, nowhere to go. And you know how the early believers responded to that? With joy! They counted it joy to suffer for His name. Because they knew God was leading them into something even better. They had that much faith, that much trust. They were willing to let go of anything. I'm sorry, that's a message for a later time as we go through the book of Acts. They laid it all down because they knew who God was. They knew He was trustworthy. They knew He was good. They knew that even though the circumstance wasn't good, He's allowing it for a purpose and for a reason, and we'll figure it out later. No need to get tripped up on it now. We'll figure it out later. They didn't receive a promise from the lips of Jesus and then go on about their lives, fishing, tax collecting, healing, being, you know, zealous for politics. That's what they did before they encountered Jesus. That's not what they did after they encountered Him. After they encountered Him and they received that promise, the gift of the baptism of the Holy Spirit, they met together constantly seeking after Jesus in eager expectation until they received that promise. How many of us pursue God in that way? I know I'm not one that does. I give myself, you know, my insulin pump just keeps ticking and I just go on about my life, you know. But I'll tell you what, this doesn't give me an eager expectation for healing. This doesn't cause me to dive in deep and to chase after my healer, right? We're so convenienced in our culture that it doesn't cause us to chase after God that desperately, as if though He is the only solution. But we ought to be doing that all the time. That ought to be our lives. Our lives ought to be defined by eager expectation. We just expect God to fulfill His promises. That we take God at His word. And we cling to Him until it happens, no matter what. Because we need to live as if though His word is a reality within our souls. Even though our flesh may not be responding now, like I said earlier, the early church lived with their eyes on Jesus. As though heaven was happening in the very next moment. They were going to be united with Him in paradise. That's how they lived. It was a reality to them. If we lived with God's word as a reality within our souls, how it would transform us. To learn, to memorize His promises, and to stand firm on them until we receive them. Instead we sulk and we mope around life, expecting everything to go on the same as it always had. You know, we expect just the worst case scenarios, you know. And what happens? Usually that's what happens. It's a self-fulfilling prophecy. Instead, we should rise up every day and proclaim that today is the day of God's salvation. Today is the day I will receive His promise. And when it doesn't happen today, you wake up the next morning. Today, man, Your love, Your mercies, they are new this morning, Lord. I'm going to rejoice in You. Today's the day of Your salvation. Today's the day it's going to happen. Just expecting it. Constantly expecting it, right? Jesus said in a few days you'll receive the gift of the baptism of the Holy Spirit. As far as we can do the math, it was closer to a week, if not a little longer, right? But they eagerly expected Him to move and to fulfill His promise. See, the way in which we approach God and the way that we approach the lost around us and the way that we serve Him in the church, it reveals the state of our faith. We're going to kind of end on this note. If we approach God, the lost around us, and service toward Him as a begrudging chore, void of joy. If you hear the pastor say, here's another ministry opportunity. Our nursery doesn't exist. We've got little babies that need ministered to. Ugh, been there, done that. okay, I had my kids and I'm done with that season of life, and so you can just forget about it. And then you expect God to richly pour out his blessings upon you and to empower your life for service to him. I think that we need to have a wake-up call that us as a church, we are more so expecting God to do a miraculous work in us, to empower us to serve ourselves. What I want, how I want it, the way I want to do things. That's not the Spirit of God at work. That's not the Spirit of God at work. But that Spirit will give you it'll take every inch that you give it. That selfish spirit, right? You know? You want to know whether or not you're acting in a selfish spirit? Do something your flesh doesn't want you to do. Sit down with a bawling kid screaming at you, needing a diaper change, needing a bottle. I tell you what, that strips off your flesh in a hurry. You'll be nothing but spirit-led after that. It's awesome. But don't we approach that? People love to come in these doors, but whenever I'm like, okay, here's a ministry opportunity out in the community, it's the same two or three people that always approach me about it. That's a shame. Whole church should be out there doing it. Whole church should be out there. Come on, there's no excuse. Who is God to us if we have this type of approach? What should we expect to see as a result of this faith? Nothing. It's a self-fulfilling prophecy. James, if any of you lacks wisdom, you should ask God, who gives generously to all without finding fault, and it will be given to you. But when you ask, you must believe and not doubt. Because the one who doubts is like a wave of the sea, blown and tossed by the wind. That person should not expect to receive anything from the Lord. Such a person is double-minded, and they're unstable in everything that they do. Because I'm telling you, if you treat God that way, I guarantee you treat your wife that way, you treat your kids that way, you treat your community that way. They can't rely on your word. You're going to tell them one thing, and you're going to do another. I know it hurts. I'm that kind of person sometimes. If we approach God with doubt, don't expect him to do a thing. The word of God says you shouldn't expect to receive anything from the Lord. If you receive it, it's an act of his mercy and grace and not because of your faith. Right? And God will do that sometimes. He will move in that way sometimes just because he likes to show off and he's that good. But man, what could he do through a people that lived as if the word of God was a reality? That when I pray for somebody's, you know, foot that's been amputated, it burns in my spirit. I can see that foot. I'm going to call that foot into existence. I'm not going to settle until that thing happens. What if we lived as if though the promises of God were a reality? That's faith. Seeing through his word, not seeing through the circumstances. I tell you, things would be a lot different. Our lives would be so much more exciting and adventurous. We would be equipped and empowered by God to do the impossible that only he can do. And it's not because of us, it's because of him. Right? We're just willing conduits. Wow. He wants us to approach him with eager expectation. That's where you find the 120 believers in Acts chapter 1. They have no idea what's coming next. They are scared. They are trembling. They know their lives are on the line. But they know who Jesus is. And so they live with that as their reality. Nothing else matters. Everything else is secondary. And as Jesus promised, if we put him and his kingdom first, everything else will be added to us. Everything else will be taken care of. We're going to get to it probably next week or the week after. But did you know that the early church, all of its members, literally never had a need? Their church, their property was confiscated. They were persecuted. They were put to death. And yet there was never a need among them. How cool would that be? That's what the church is supposed to look like. No need among any of us. How awesome would that be? It can become our reality. All right, so I believe that the change is stirring, that there is a change taking place that God has been trying to do for so long. But I know that me as a leader, I just keep squelching it and continuing doing what we always do. we pray, we do announcements, we preach, we do worship, and on and on and on and on we go, acting like everything's okie dokie, you know, nothing wrong. But I believe the Spirit's leading us into something deeper and greater than just meeting together for church like this. I believe God is calling us to be the church. Not the pastor, not the elders, not the leaders here in the church, but all of us together. God's intentionally filled you with His Spirit. That wasn't an accident. He doesn't accidentally pour out His Spirit on somebody, you know, and He's like, whoops, didn't mean to do that. Sorry, buddy. You know? Talk to Jehovah's Witnesses about that, about the birth of Jesus. It was just an accidental event anyways. Sorry. It's not the God I know. But I believe He's stirring inside of our souls that eager expectation that the early church had. We don't need the answers. We don't need the solutions. We don't even necessarily need the strategy as we prayed for this morning. We need to hear the Holy Spirit. And that was the intent of that practice. Listen to the Holy Spirit. What are the opportunities around us? What are the Sauls that are preventing us from getting there? And is that Saul there by God so that I get off my butt and go do what I'm supposed to do? They weren't supposed to stay in Jerusalem. They're supposed to go to Samaria and to the ends of the earth. God had to bring persecution to make that happen. What if we just listened to the voice of the Holy Spirit and followed Him instead? Listen, obey, listen, obey, listen, obey. What an adventurous life that would be. Now, we don't know exactly how God is going to do what He's going to do here at New Hope. We don't know what it's going to look like, but we know it's going to be good. Because He who promised it is good, right? It's going to be good. We know that God who promised is faithful, so He's going to fulfill His word. But together, I feel like God wants us to have an eager expectation, like Haggai did. Repeat in our days those glorious deeds of old. Do it again. Do it again, Jesus. Wow. So as we close, as we begin into prayer, you probably don't know this song. It's okay. Let the lyrics speak to you. Let the Spirit of God move in and through you. If you know it, worship like crazy. Don't hold anything back. Be like David. Get a little undignified in this place. But let's just go to Him in prayer. So, Jesus, we do give You free reign here in this place. We want to be a people who expect great things from You. We want to be a people who listen to Your voice, Holy Spirit, and are quick to obey. Lord, forgive us for the lack of our passion and zeal. But Lord, stir back into flame that passion of the baptism of the Holy Spirit. Lord, we want to be a people who are just sold out for You, no matter what it looks like, no matter the cost. Jesus, just be who You are here in this place. Repeat those great deeds again here among us. Oh, Jesus, we just ask You to do it again here in Your name.